So far in our study in the book of Ephesians, we have seen the mystery of the body of Christ. So this gathering here is really unlike anything else that we see in the world. It is something that we are united under through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are called out of darkness into this community. We were once captives to sin. We were once slaves to sin. We were once slaves to darkness, a part of the dominion and the kingdom of darkness, and now we're called out to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. And so that makes it a very unique thing, and it has mystery upon mystery upon mystery. And the church is made up of imperfect people. I'm an imperfect person. You are imperfect people. But we've all been called out of darkness by the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and are now empowered for ministry, good works by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, new life is available to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. A new walk is available to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. New life and life abundant is available even to imperfect people such as myself and you. Because you see, sin and evil have taken life away. We read in the beginning of Scripture how God created a perfect world. There was no fault in it. The enemy, that is Satan, came in the form of serpent, deceived Adam and Eve into trespassing against what God had asked them to do. And then ever since then, chaos unravels. If you read the Old Testament, it's really a bunch of chaos with people unraveling, even God's people, because there is sin and evil. And sin is a big word for saying divine trespass against God. God is good. He's all good. We all have evil in our flesh, and we trespass against his goodness. So sin and life have taken life away. Therefore, everyone on earth is looking for life. And people try really hard to find life. We don't have it naturally, do we? And there's those in cultures that claim there is no sin and evil. Well, if there's no sin and evil, why do you try so hard to find life? If there is no brokenness in this world, why do you try so hard to find life? If we're all really honest with ourselves, either you here sitting in the room or if you're listening over recording, if you're really honest with yourself, life does not come naturally. There's brokenness, and we have to try so hard to find life, and it doesn't come easily. My grandpa Melvin had Parkinson's disease for the last 15 years of his life, and he died in May of 1999. And year after year, his body just kept slowly shutting down, feeling more and more like a prisoner within his own body. And towards the end of his life, he was quoted saying, "This isn't living. This just is not living." So it is with us who are under the yoke of sin and evil. We try so hard to find life, and if you're really honest with yourself, we can look, and apart from Christ, we come to the conclusion that this just isn't living. This isn't life how it should be. Even so, human beings are prone to trying to find life on their own terms, and they have a darkened understanding of what it truly means to bring life. But see, we hold to a different hope here. As a people united in identity, so that identity that we have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as a people united in identity who have found life in the way of Christ, we walk and conduct our lives as new creations through the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we find in our text today, believers in Jesus Christ walk away from the old apart from Christ. They walk towards the new in Christ, and they walk in the new, in and through Christ. See, there's the old person to walk away from, and there's the newness of life to embrace. In this text, we see talk of the old person and the new person. And our flesh is the old person, that which is controlled by sin, that which is controlled by evil. And in Christ, we walk away from that. So starting off in our text, I'm in verse 17, I read, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So what Paul is saying here, Gentiles were people who were not Jewish people. Gentiles in this context is not talking about Gentiles who have placed their belief and faith in Jesus Christ, but those Gentiles who continue to walk in the way of the world. And Paul is saying, "Now I testify." Now, testify meaning, now I say on behalf of the Lord, you must not walk in this way anymore. You must not walk as the unbelievers do. You must not follow the codes that they do. You must not follow the way of life that they do. Because in their minds, they might think that their minds are really something. They might think that their strength is really something, but it's futile. There's the futility of their mind. There's the fragileness of their mind. There's the imperfectness of their mind. So walking in the ways of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will lead to a darkened understanding. It says so in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance within them due to the hardness of their heart. See, if you insist in walking in the ways of the flesh, if you insist in walking in the ways of sin and death apart from Christ, according to the ways of the world, it leads to a darkened understanding. See, there's many who think they know the way. They think they know the way to truth. They think they know the way to goodness, and we'll talk more after the threshing beam on specifics of that. I don't have time to get into that today. But there's a sense where people pursue things that they believe are right, but it really leads to alienation from God. They follow things that they believe will give them life, and so these little g gods, whether it be sexuality, and we'll talk more about that after the threshing bee, whether it be greediness, we'll talk about that more after the threshing bee, whether that be pride, whether that be anger, whether that be materialism, these little g gods promise much life. They make huge promises, but they actually take life away. They sacrifice. They demand bigger and bigger and bigger sacrifices if you follow them. They demand more and more and more of your life from you, but in return, you get nothing in return. In verse 19, Paul says that of these Gentiles, these unbelieving Gentiles, they have become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so sensuality in the Greek here is aselgia. That means vice that throws off all restraint and flaunts itself. So whether that be this, that, or the other thing, they are pursuing pleasure. They are pursuing that which is going to give them meaning and purpose. They are pursuers of pleasure and they give themselves over to that and they become hard and they become callous and they don't see it. They don't see that their life is being taken from them. Last fall, me and Dad were in northeast South Dakota around Sisseton, and we were on a lake. It was called Opitz Lake, and it was middle of October, and it was one of those fall days. It starts off really nice, about 65 degrees, and then the Arctic Circle comes down and invades everything. It started off very nice, 65 degrees, and by the time it was at 10 a.m., we were on the water. Temperature had dropped to 32, it was snowing, fog was so bad we couldn't even see the end of the boat. So then we have to get back to the boat dock. And we have this fish finder, there's a little boat icon, and then it says the path you're going on, there's a red line behind it. And me and Dad, we thought we knew the way, so we didn't look at it at all. We thought we were going straight, and so we did this for about 10 minutes, and we looked at the finder, and we really found that we were going around in circles the whole time. So it is with our lives. We may think we have the understanding apart from Jesus and his word. We may think that we know the way morally. We may think that we know the moral code and what seems right in our eyes. We may think we know what's going to bring pleasure and happiness, but it's really going around in circles. We might think we're going straight, but we're not, because we're darkened in our understanding apart from Christ. We cannot see it. There's a fog that we can't even see the bow of the boat, yet we think we're in charge. So believers in Jesus, while many believe that finding life on their own and walking in this way is going to bring them life, it actually alienates them from life. So we walk away from the old apart from Christ. We don't go back to the old way. So when we believed and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we do not go back to our old ways. And as we'll see later, there's this tension. We're still sinners, right? We still do what is wrong, but we don't intentionally go back to the old ways. Number two, we walk towards the new in Christ. There's a new, so there's the old, and there's a new person that can be taken on. Walking in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to walk in a way that is completely different than the world's way. It's going to seem completely upside down. It's going to seem strange to culture. So while many say, take the reins in your own hands, the gospel says something upside down, which says, no, give the reins away and trust in me. When the gospel says to do this, we go in this way. We walk towards the new in Jesus Christ. Here, verse 20, Paul says, after talking about the unbelieving Gentiles, he says, that's not the way you learned in Christ. And life in Christ involves putting off the old self. We take on a completely different identity that is for our own good. An identity that assumes that you heard Jesus and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. An identity that puts off the old self. An identity that no longer looks to the former manner of life. A way of life that no longer looks to the corruptness that used to come from deceitful desires. So deceitful desires saying, hey, you can get life in this. You can get life in this philosophy. You can get life in this pleasure. You can get life in this or that. But the gospel sets us free from these deceitful desires because he is the truth, as verse 21 says. We go to Jesus because the truth is in him, and we are called to a completely different identity that is for our own good. And righteousness does not come from the old person, right? Righteousness does not come from the flesh. We can try to do good works, but apart from Jesus, we do not have that new person. Look here in verse 24, this is key. He says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Because brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Even though I said earlier that things went horribly wrong, chaos entered the world, sin entered the world, evil entered the world, it wasn't on us to fix it because we could not. There was person after person after person after person that was sent to the nation of Israel, and they failed time and time and time again. Even David, who was after God's own heart, failed. And even I, if I was placed in David's place, would fail because we're human. We have that old flesh. But one came in the newness of life, who is Jesus Christ. And he came at the right time to die for sinners. And he came as the righteous one, completely obeying and fulfilling, both obeying and fulfilling the law, and being that righteousness that we could not be, dying a death we could not die, taking on our punishment, being our substitute, so that when he was raised to life again, we could be made right with him because he had already been the righteousness. So Jesus Christ is the righteousness that we take on. We do not look to ourselves and say, how can we be more righteous? We put on a righteousness that does not even come from us. And a big mistake of making is saying, okay, well, we need to walk in the newness of life. We need to do this, that, or the other thing. And it becomes up to us to manufacture a new self, and it's going to look like a zombie if we try to make one ourselves. It's going to look horrible. Even if we think it looks right, it's going to look awful. We have to have the new self through Jesus Christ alone, through him alone. And so, walk away from the old, walk towards the new in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as ones rescued out of darkness from sin and death, no longer aimlessly wandering around like the unbelievers, no longer aimlessly trying to find life like those apart from Christ, those who have found life, those who have found forgiveness for their sins and a new identity, a new purpose in Christ, we walk in the new, in and through Christ. See, an encounter with a true God leads to a changed life. John 3 says, you must be born again. So when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our hearts are actually made new. We're actually made new to be more into his likeness, something that we cannot do. But only through the Holy Spirit can that be done. An encounter with the true God leads to a changed life, as we'll see through the rest of our time. New creations in Christ continue in the new life. And we do this a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Like, we do this all together.
And it's a beautiful thing when we come together to do this. And you'll see these next verses are really relational. It's a list of do's, essentially, but it all really ties the body of Christ. So I'll go through these really quickly. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you're members of one another." So we gather together in the new creation. We speak truth to one another. In verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in our anger." We can be angry at the injustices that happen. We can be angry at sin and evil. But at the end of the day, we do not let the sun go down on our anger. We can even be angry with each other, but we don't let the sun go down on it. But rather, in the newness of Jesus, we get it resolved. 27, we don't give an opportunity to the devil. We don't let the thief continue to steal, but rather labor and do honest work. We don't let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only that which will give edification, goodness. And here, when it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths," we will talk later about crude joking, foolish talk, but right here, in the context of relational, he's talking about complaining. He's talking about gossip. He's talking about backbiting, because there's no place for that in the body of Christ. Did you know complaining about something that you see God doing in the body of Christ? It's just as bad as letting the F-bomb fly. It's that offensive. It's a huge deal. And it's corrupting talk, and it corrupts the body, and we don't walk in that way anymore. Now, this is a list of do's, and now we have to ask ourselves this question. And this is a big both and. We ask ourselves, why do I keep God's commands? Because at this point, there's an option. Apart from the gospel, we can either feel so crushed by the weight of our sin that we just let off all restraints and do whatever we want, or we try to measure up the way we see fit. But now we ask, why do I keep God's commands? Is it to gain favor from God? Is it to be in right standing with God? Or do you do it out of love and devotion for God? We have to ask ourselves this question. Why, in the first place, do I keep God's commandments? Well, let's look here as we conclude this section. Why do we keep God's commandments? Why do we not let the sun go down our anger? Why don't we backbite and complain against each other? Why don't we lie to each other? Why don't we do these things? Verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you are sealed for the day of redemption." Sealed for the day of redemption. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were sealed. There was a mark that was stamped on you, and it says, "You are mine now." There's no room for doing these lists of do's and trying to gain favor of God, because we are already sealed for the day of redemption. And it says here, even in this context, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And may I suggest to you, maybe this way is simply doing what the Holy Spirit would have, not getting in his way. What would it look like if the Holy Spirit of God had his way in your life, in this church? We must consider these questions. Thus not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. This is walking the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Knowing that Jesus did the impossible and placing our faith in that, being sealed by the Holy Spirit from an eternity separated from God in hell and destruction. We are sealed not because of anything we've done, but because we placed our faith in him. Just as the Passover in the book of Exodus, the Israelites painted a red streak over their doorposts and destruction passed from them, so it is with us who believe in Jesus Christ, because he is the great Passover lamb. He is the great one whom, if we believe in him, though still disturbing destruction, sees the mark and destruction passes from us. That's amazing. And then verse 32, why do we keep God's commandments? Why do we walk in this newness of life? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you. We walk in the newness of life, brothers and sisters, only because of the gospel, only because of it. And therefore, we walk in a manner that is worthy through the power of the gospel. You see the difference here. when we read our Bible, is it to appease God, or is it out of love and gratitude for what you see him doing in the gospel? When you pray, is it to appease him, or is it out of love and devotion for what he's done in your life? When you minister in this church, is it to appease him, or is it out of love and devotion for what he has done? Because the gospel is not just a one-and-done thing. I've said this so many times, but I must say it over and over again because I know in my heart Satan tempts to have me think that I'm all of a sudden responsible, and this needs to be beaten with a sledgehammer. Every single day, we are reliant on Jesus Christ. Every single day, we are reliant on the Holy Spirit of God and the power that comes through that. Every single day, we are reliant on the grace that is undeserved and given to us for the working of good works. Every single day, we are reliant on this. Every single day, we should be empowered by it. Never should we walk away from it. In order to walk the new life, we must walk it in and through Christ. Given a new life and a new personality, a new creation, we cannot all of a sudden say that's up to me. That's going back to the old ways. That's just as bad as saying, okay, well, I'm trusting Jesus, but now I get to do the old sins I used to do. It's not also not an option to take responsibility for the newness of life. No, it's by faith that we walk in the newness of life as new persons. It's only through him we become more like God. We become less angry. We become less selfish. We become less conniving. We become less wrathful. And it doesn't come from us. That's the big thing to get from today. If you don't get anything else, the newness of life comes from an outside source, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, church, it's really an application. This informs what we do going forward. We walk in the newness of life. We walk in these dues here, but ultimately we walk through it in Christ. Ultimately become more Christ-like through him. Ultimately we do good works through him. There's a poem written by C.T. Studd that says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." In a world where we're constantly trying to find life apart from Christ, and we're trying to do things apart from Christ, he's saying there's only one life, and there's no kidding us, like, death is imminent. This life is fleeting. It's short. There's not time to be pursuing things apart from Christ because they lead to destruction and away from him. Only what's done for Christ will last, he says. Not things done for Christ thinking that we will appease him, but things done for Christ out of an understanding of what he's already done and continues to do in our heart. Out of understanding that he has saved us and he continues to save us today. Out of an understanding that we are sealed for the day of redemption, not having to spend eternity separated from him in hell with eternal destruction, eternal conscious destruction, but having life through him, not having to endure that. So out of that understanding, it's saying only what's done for Christ will last. And you know what that one thing is? That one thing where it really comes down to at the end of the day, we could be doing this, that, or the other thing. We could be doing this good work, this good work, this good work, this good work. But at the end of the day, what's done for Christ that will last is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In our community, what is going to be the only thing that lasts? Church, we only have one meaningful thing to offer this community, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We do not have any other thing, meaningful thing to offer them except the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I don't. Me in my flesh, I can think I have many things to offer the community, many things to offer in my good works, but at the end of the day, it's just that. Works in my flesh that are tainted with the darkness of understanding. Only the gospel we have to offer the community. Only it has the power to save people who are going astray. Only it has the power to bring people back to a right understanding and a walking in the newness of life. Only it has the ability to make disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Only it has the capacity to make meaning of life. And so what a worthy calling, church. In closing, I want to share a little bit of my own experience with you. When we were in the young adult Bible study, one of our questions was, what's the biggest way Satan tempts you? And immediately I knew that Satan tempts me often to despair. He tempts me to think that I'm worthless, that I don't measure up to God, and that I'm not really a worthy part of his team and his kingdom. Satan tempts me with this. He tempts us to feel worthless. He tempts us to feel that we are no good. He tempts us to feel that we are not worthy for the calling that we have here. He tempts us to feel that we won't be enough for our calling. But brothers and sisters, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. See, worthlessness is exchanged for worthiness in Christ. And we can walk as a new creation. Verse 24, as I close, we have the new self. It's not created after our own likeness, but it's created out of righteousness and holiness. And as we have that on, we are very much worthy, not because of us, because of what Jesus has done for us. We're very much equipped to do the work of ministry. We're very much equipped to go out with the gospel, and we're very worthy. That's how Jesus sees us. So when we're not having great days and we're not living up to these lists that I just gave you here, we're still seen as worthy because of his son. Not worthless, not something to be discarded, but something of intrinsic value. Because when the Lord sees you, he sees what Jesus has done in his perfect righteousness on your behalf. That's what he sees. And that's out of that we walk. Walk in this new creation of Christ, brothers and sisters. Do it through the power of the gospel. Amen.